Thank you, Mike. Good afternoon to each of you. I'm happy to have this opportunity to be here and to speak with you. As Brother Joel told you this morning, several of us just came back from Idaho, where we attended a funeral service, if you will, a memorial service for our brother Roy Kuhn. And his son-in-law was the kind of in charge of the service. And he started out, he got up there, and he started talking a little bit about Roy. And then he said, you know, Roy has this particular quirk. We're all going, and he says, I'm going to ask you guys to do something. So we're all wondering, what is he going to ask us to do, you know? And he says, you know, Roy does not like neckties, so I'm going to ask all of you to take them off that are wearing them. Don't get your hopes up. I'm not going there, okay? But as I sat there in my seat, knowing I was going to get up there and speak in a little bit, it was hard for me to pry that thing off my neck. It really was. I even considered not doing it. Well, you know, I'm not going to, you know. I took a risk and I stood up there without a necktie on. And as you can see, I survived it. I survived. You know, and sometimes we have to take risks. And I'm taking risks tonight, as you'll see as we go on. One of the big risks I've taken tonight is I'm digital. This sermon is digital. I asked him, when can I set it up? And Brother Dan and his lovely wife said, well, you better check it out. This system doesn't always work, you know. And my heart sank because, you know, backup preacher, here you come, because if I can't do digital, I got nothing. I say that. I'm digital tonight, but I'm not 100% in. You know, I'm an old man. I got this backed up in three different devices. I got it printed out on paper. And I got an 11-hour battery on this, but I got my power cord sitting right there in case I need it. And I won't be 11 hours, trust me. But sometimes we have to take risks. You know, I have my book sitting up here. I always set my books up there, even when I'm digital. You know, but these books, you know, they represent God's perfect word. His perfect word. That's why they're sitting there. His perfect word, the gospel of salvation. It's been recorded for our benefit, for our use. And I'll be a guy that'll tell you, I struggled a bit when I start seeing people using their phones and their pads and tablets to look at God's word. Where are your books? Get them out there. But you know, the truth is, this isn't the first invention of God's word. It was first carved on stone. Tablets. It was engraved on metal plates. It was written on papyrus and rolled up on scrolls. And it was all God's word. It's God's word in your tablet. It's God's word on your phone. So we're digital tonight. So, with that said, you know, we're digital. It's pixelated. It's on your retina screen. It's floating through the air. I don't understand it. I don't have to. It's there, but it's still God's word. So tonight, if you came with your stone tablets or your scrolls, just roll them up, shove them under your seat, and we'll go digital. And let's hope this works. If it doesn't, you know, it'll be a very short service. But what can I say? I told somebody, you never get in trouble for preaching too short. Nobody's ever complained to me. You were just too short. I won't say anything about the other way. They do. But I have a question for us tonight. Make sure this is working. I don't totally trust it. Here's the question for us. Do we as members of the body of Christ have a responsibility towards God's word? You know, he didn't just write this thing down for us to have something good to read to put us to sleep at night. At least that's the way I envision it. That's what I'm asking you. Do you think we have a responsibility towards the Word of God that has been preserved, handed down from generation to generation, put on different mediums so we can know it? You know, as we discuss this tonight, if put your books away, it's okay. Keep your tablets out if you'd like to. Keep your cell phones ready. You might need to take a picture. I'm a little jealous. You know, everybody's up here singing. People are taking videos and pictures. I want you to take pictures and videos of me, okay? I don't want to be left out. Come on now. It's okay. I'm going to take one of you right now. Gotcha. Okay. Thank you. It's okay. You may need them. Go ahead and keep them out. You know, like I said, we're going to take a few risks today. But I'd like to address this, our responsibility towards God's Word, using the three T's. Three T's. Duty, unity, and humility. I think they sum up our duty. So let's begin with the first one. Duty. Duty. I fear sometime that we as people really would like, and I use this from experience, would like to shift the duty that we have sometimes. We can always sit back and figure out a way to say, well, that's somebody else's job, you know? I'm a layperson. It's a minister's job. I'm a teacher. It's a priest's job. I'm a priest. It's an elder's job. I'm an elder. It's an apostle's job. I'm an apostle. It's a pastor's job. I'm the pastor. It's my wife's job. It's easy for us to shift this duty that we have to somebody else, saying that it belongs to somebody else. But, you know, I think about Alma. He's speaking to a group of people. They come out. They find him. And they say, we want to be a part of the church. We want to join. We want to be God's people. So he says, you know, guess what? You can do that. But you have a duty. A duty if you do that. Let's read this. Mosiah 9:40. He says, are you willing to mourn with those that mourn? And comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. You know, he laid it out so clear that we have a duty. We have to be a witness of God's word. We have to explain to others. It's not just Brian. You got to do this when you're standing in front of a congregation, a pulpit. You know what? This is the easiest place for me to do it. Because you didn't have to be here. You took the risk. You came. It's when I'm in an elevator. It's when I'm standing in a marketplace. There's where God's calling us to be different than everybody else. You know, sometimes we feel that we're inadequate. Sometimes we feel that, you know, we just can't quite do it. We can't quite make a difference. So what does it really matter? What does it matter? Because, I mean, I'm just a nobody. I'm just this little person. A small fish in a big pond. But I'd like to take us for a moment to a young minister, maybe that felt the way we do. A young minister that was shortly after the time of Christ, and he stood and he taught in the city of Jerusalem. His name was Stephen. And says, Stephen was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Sounded like he's doing his duty. He went around Jerusalem. He's declaring the truth of the word of God. Just doing what he's asked to do. Probably just thought, you know, well, I might make a convert here, a convert there. At least they will be accountable for the things that they've heard. But probably thought nothing more of that. But then if we look at his story, the people heard him. It says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then he cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, this occurred in the city of Jerusalem. It says they drove him out of the city, outside the city gate. This is where it happened. This is the city gate, the very place where Stephen was stoned. It's located in the old city walls of Jerusalem, and it's one of the seven gates where you can enter into the holy city. The gate is the eastern, on the eastern wall, and they used to call it Sheep's Gate, because if you go just inside this gate, here's a corral where they keep the sheep that they're going to sell for the sacrifice. And so you wanted to go make a sacrifice, you'd go right in this gate, you'd find the lamb that you want, and you could take it and sacrifice. But you know, there were several of us that took a trip to Israel, and we went to this place. You know, Stephen wasn't an apostle. Stephen didn't write any books in the Bible. But when we took a tour of Israel, we arrived at this place. They got two armed guards sitting there now, I guess it's to keep us, anybody else, from getting stoned there. But we arrived at this place. You know what they told us? They didn't call it Sheep's Gate. They called it Stephen's Gate. Long time after, the testimony of what he did still holds strong, still holds true. He stood as a witness even unto death. He had a duty to be a light, to show forth the truth of Jesus Christ. And he did his duty, and he glorified God. You know, here's a verse. I don't have to read it. You should all know it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. It talks about the restoration, the gospel returning to this earth, to a people, that they will have the truth of the gospel, you and me. But then in verse 7, it talks about the duty we have to cry repentance unto the world, because this is the last time. This is the day of the Lord's vengeance, that he's going to come, and we need to call people to truth, call people to the way, call people of the earth to come to him. There's also a scripture in Daniel chapter 2 that we should all know, where Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It says, when the statue stands complete, this is when this is going to happen, when this restoration will take place. And then there was a promise about this statue when it stood complete and this restoration took place. And it says, God is going to set up a kingdom and it's never going to be destroyed. It's here. And it's never going to be left to another people. It's us. It's our duty. Our duty. And we have to take it seriously to proclaim the truth and the fullness of the gospel to the world. Yes, we have a duty. You know, recently, I'm sure you all heard it about it, there was an airplane crash in Ethiopia, Flight 302. It flies from Addis Ababa to Nairobi. Dwayne, Joel, myself, sorry, Bob, this is the flight we take regularly. All the time. It crashed shortly after takeoff. It was in a Boeing 737 Max Air. It's the second flight. Lion Airline, they crashed under the similar conditions. You know, there's a bunch of us, me and you, that fly Southwest Airlines. Some of us work for Southwest Airlines. It was a little unnerving for me the day after that crash. I was going to get on a flight for Southwest Airlines and fly home from Chicago. So I did a little checking and find out, yes, certainly they do have Boeing 737 Max Airs, which fortunately they have grounded. But how many do they have? How many Boeing 737 Max Airs are in the fleet of Southwest Airlines? If you know the answer, raise your hand. Don't shout it out. Just raise your hand. I see none. Okay, now we're going to take a little experiment. I am going to give you 60 seconds to think you can find out. You can go to the airport to ask them. You can make a phone call. You can talk to your neighbor. You can go to the library and look it up. Whatever you want. You got 60 seconds. Time starts now. Raise your hand if you think you know the answer in the next 60 seconds. Just raise your hand. And I'm going to have a refreshing drink while you're doing that. Nice little beverage. A long time. I don't want to hear the answer. I just want you to raise your hand if you think you know the answer. Just raise your hand. I kind of deviate the sermon a little bit, but I hope this makes sense to you in a minute. Gosh, I mean this. All kinds of time, and you're already got hands coming. Look at this. What's going on here? You were all looking at your toes a minute ago. You're sitting there like this, and now you got your hands up. Well, we got 8 more seconds for all of you that are. Time is up. Answer, all hands. What is the number? 34. Amazing. No one in this room, including the employee, had any clue how many Boeing 737 MAX 8 airlines there were. In less than 60 seconds, there were more than a dozen hands up. See how quick we can get information. The point is, if you're proclaiming the duty, your duty, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, if you're proclaiming anything different than the standard ideas of the churches of today, you're going to find yourself being challenged. You know, we We had several lessons on apologetics in Phoenix recently. And apologetics doesn't mean apologizing for something you said. It comes from a Greek word that Peter used. It is translated, be ready to give an answer. Now, I'm not going to point fingers at anybody. Don't want to point fingers at anybody. But a few of the people that were given apologetics made a statement. You know, we're going to talk about these things, but you may never have to use it. And my idea is, if you never have to give an answer for the things you believe, it means you have never done your duty and proclaimed the things that you believe. Because you have a fullness and a truth of the gospel that others do not. You know, I used to pull a trailer around. Brother Hubert did and still does drive a motor home around, and it was packed with reference books so I could be ready to give an answer. You know, I have so much more information right now in this little tiny thing that go right in my pocket than all of those reference books together. You know, every one of us that has a phone in our pocket has the ability to have so much information. Right now, the Church of Christ has on websites, in our libraries, information and studies on so many subjects that you could put it in your favorite app for storage and be ready when somebody challenges you. They are less than 60 seconds away for giving you an argument why you do not believe in the apostasy, or why the Book of Mormon cannot be true, or why Joseph Smith is a problem. They have all these answers because they just looked on their phone. They didn't know. They looked on their phone and came up with somebody else's reason not to believe. But you can have a great volume of reasons that you do believe right at your disposal. I know for myself, I've been sitting on my airplane. I feel like I own an airplane. I fly so much. Sitting on an airplane. And my daughter says, hey, I'm talking to this person about a certain subject, and I need a study for her. And you got it. Here it is. It's sent. And you, every one of you that carry a phone, somebody says, well, I don't believe this. I don't believe that. Well, yeah, have you considered this? If you don't feel qualified to give the whole argument, you can say, here, open your phone. I'll airdrop it to you. In seconds, they have a study sitting in their laps. An answer. We live in a tremendous, wonderful day where it's so easy for us to proclaim our truths and our standards and have all the brains that Jay has to offer right there, or anybody else. They're there. They're out there. They're ready for us. We have it at our disposal. And it's a resource. A resource. Are we using our resources? If they don't have these available to us, we're not using them. You know, I thought of a scripture. It's the armor of God. He just talks about putting on all the armor and says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Are you prepared? Have you put in that phone what you need? So you have it. So you're ready. They come up with an excuse in 30 seconds, you got one in 20. You're ready to do it. There's no easier time for us. And it's a preparation. You know, we as a church should not fight against the progress. You know, I know I resisted it, but it's there. And it is a good thing. And we should not fight against progress. If we fight against progress, we are going to become a ghost town of a church. But if we use the tools and the resources that are there, we can grow. You know, on that Holy Land trip, we took a group of us, set sail across the Sea of Galilee on a boat ride, much like a boat that Jesus took in his day. And there was we sailed from Tiberias, although it was an ancient city in the day of Christ. It's a large, modern city today. We sailed from there, and we sailed across the Sea of Galilee. Well, I look at that picture, and I mean, it looks like a Viking boat full of Vikings to me. Keep that, you just look at it closely. Tell if I'm not wrong here in a minute. But anyhow, we sailed to the city of Capernaum. We arrived there. We arrived at Capernaum. Capernaum, it says, it's the town of Jesus Christ. This is where Peter lived. And this is where Jesus healed Peter's mother. And there is where he stayed in Peter's home. So that's why they call it the town of Jesus. It was where he lived in his adult years. Very close to Capernaum is where, of course, he walked along the coast and he found fishermen and called them to be apostles. Very close to there is where he had the miracle, the loaves and fishes. Very close to there is where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. This is where all these things happened. Close to there is the Jordan River where he was baptized and John the Baptist was baptizing. Standing at the where they say Peter's house was, we're looking across Capernaum. And this is the temple that is in the town. Now, this isn't the temple that Jesus went to because they built a new one over it. But you're looking at these ruins. And they excavated next to this temple. And you can see down in the older temple where undoubtedly was it where Jesus actually went and participated in church. But as we look at this, it's just a city of stones, ruins, abandoned, lost. Or Tiberias across the way, large, modern, booming city. But here is a place where Jesus did everything. The people saw everything. He taught them all they needed to know. It's the kind of life that you and I think we would love to live. There at the feet of our master. In fact, it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. And for he taught them as if he had authority and not as the scribes. They heard the very words of Jesus Christ and teaching him directly. How marvelous is that? A great blessing, you would think. But what did Jesus say before his crucifixion? He says, and now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, you have had everything, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. They had the best, and they did not apply it. They did not receive it and keep it. And therefore they did not survive. You know, we should know this parable. I'm a little obsessed with Christ and the facts that he gave in his parables, metaphors of human life about the kingdom of heaven. How do you describe the kingdom of heaven in a way that people understand it? And he gave this parable about giving. The king was leaving. He gave something special, something of great worth to some servants. Something he treasured. In this case, he used the example of money. But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And when the king returned, he said, I'm going to take an account here. What did you do with those great talents I left with you? And some that he gave five made money. Some that he gave less made money. Two made money. But then he got the one. He only trusted him with a little bit. And he says, I dug in the earth and I hid it. I made nothing for you. I did nothing with it. I just buried it up. Waited for you to come back. We've been given a great treasure of the master. Are we bringing forth bounty with it? Or are we digging a hole and burying it? This is the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us this is what the kingdom of heaven is. And it says, and he said, when he found the one that did nothing, it says, his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Those that have been trusted with the great value of God's precious word, his restored gospel, will either bring forth for the king with that which they have been given, or they'll be cast out. This is the kingdom of heaven. You know, let's rethink this for a second. My wife is laughing. Let's rethink this for a second. You know, I brought up just a minute ago, I said that looked like a Viking ship. I still think it looks like a Viking ship. There's Jay and Chris and Smith and Mike and Becky and Dwayne and Kathy. They're all on there. It was a Viking ship heading across there, you know, just complete the thing. You know, I took the picture, so I was over here like this, taking the picture of the Viking ship. If nobody took a picture of this, I'm disappointed, you know. You're never going to see this again. But let's talk about Vikings for a second. Famous ones. Here's a famous one. Leif Erikson lived from 970 to 1220. He's a famous European Viking. He's believed to come to America, landing in Canada. Did you know him?
Not personally.
Came to America before Columbus. Very famous. You probably have heard of him before. There's another one. His name's Harold Fairhair. If you watch the show Vikings, which I don't, he's described as this guy. But Fairhair he was a king of the dynasty. The first king of the dynasty of Norway, and he was also known as Finnhair. But who do you think the most noted Viking is today? Any ideas? You know, if you use technology and you looked at my Instagram post yesterday, you got a preview of my sermon, and you know where I'm going. There's the Norsemen, they had an alphabet. The first letter of this man's name is H. His name is Harold. So that's his initial. The second initial is B. His last name is Bluetooth. And almost every one of you in your pocket has his initial. Let me look at my phone. Oh yeah, let's see, there it is, right there. Just like all of yours. You all know a famous Viking, and you probably didn't even know it. Bluetooth, Harold Bluetooth. He was a Norseman king. He was a medieval ruler, and his nickname was Bluetooth. It's debatable why he got that nickname, Bluetooth, but they think it was because he had a tooth in the front of his head that was dead, and it was blue. That's the best they can come up with, but that was his name, Harold Bluetooth. But why all of a sudden is that his initials on all of your phones or your speakers at home or your headphones? You all know his name, and he's a famous Viking. Very, very long ago. He's famous because he's the man responsible for unification of Denmark and Sweden. Unifying them. Bringing two together. Just like they intend to unite a PC and something else, some other cellular network, through short-range wireless links, Bluetooth. But he united. Unity made him famous. Unity put him in all of your pockets today. How can we as a body of people, body of believers, avoid this question? How are we going to walk together except we be agreed? We have to be unified. If we're going to push forward, if we're not going to crumble, we have to be unified. Unity, the next T. You know, there's a famous man, Abraham Lincoln. He made the statement, a house divided cannot stand. You know, he used unity as his platform for his 1860 presidential campaign. And Lincoln is credited for this statement, the house divided cannot stand. But I think most of us know that he found that idea out from the Bible. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Jesus' word. We have to be unified in our ideas. We have to be unified in the things that we believe. We have to be unified as people. It's not them and them. You and me, it's us, unified. You know, Lincoln fought for this, and it did not come easy. There was a great battle at Gettysburg. It was fought. There was struggle for freedom and equality for all men and all women. And it was paid for, this unity that we love, and this freedom we love was paid for by the blood and the lives of those willing to sacrifice. To sacrifice their lives. And you know, it's so close the Confederates came to winning the war. They thought it was a done deal. They thought the Union was going to lose. All things pointed to it. But it was God's will. God's will that this nation be powerful, that this nation be free. A nation for a purpose. It's clear that God has reached out to make us a nation where we can be a people that we can do the very thing that he has called us to do, and that is to take this gospel to the world. He had a plan for us. He had a plan for Lehi to go to America where the Book of Mormon could take place, that people could know the Lord and write the gospel from another people, a place where the church could be restored, a place where we could come and meet in freedom. If you think we don't have freedom of our ability to meet, go to some of these other countries and see how the governments hold them down and make them struggle. In Ephesians 4, God says, I gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the, what for reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to edify the body until they come to what? Unity. Unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Similar, Paul says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Speaking about the body of Christ, no schisms. I looked that up just to see. I thought I knew. It means literally and figuratively division. Let there be no division among us. This is what we should be striving for. You know, I saw a quote. I liked it. It says, I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails to always reach my destination. This is the way we got to look. We're not going to change the direction. We can't live in 1970 forever. We don't want to live in 1970 forever, do we? But things are progressing. And just like I didn't want to pull off my tie, sometimes we as people, we don't want to change. But from time to time, things, as they change, we need to adjust ourselves to keep ourselves going in the exact same direction, because we're not going to change. We're not going to change technology. We're not going to stop our young people from getting older and having ideas of their own and want to implement ideas of their own. And maybe the sails that we have to adjust is our willingness to listen, to give it a try. Not just to say the same, but make an adjustment. And if we don't, we're just going to be dinosaurs led to a tar pit. We cannot continue on because we don't continue on. We have to allow things to change, other people's ideas to be considered and be united in them. I'm not saying that we have to join ourselves to everyone else. I'm saying that we have to open our ears and hear and consider and listen. And if possible, maybe implement ideas. I've had ideas that work. I've had ideas that haven't worked. Don't know till I try. But We must do it. We need to find a way to reach out. Reach out to others. Reach out to our young people. Reach out to those that left. Reach out to those that isolate themselves. Reach out. Find out what it is that we're missing, what we haven't done, where we can do better. Adjust ourselves. You know, but we can't do that. We cannot do that without humility. We have to have humility if we're going to accomplish that. This is the last of the three T's. It is my belief that we cannot achieve unity unless we have humility. Here's a famous church in Jerusalem we also saw. It's a church of the Holy Sepulchre. Emperor Constantine sent his mother Helena to, and she took a pilgrimage to Israel and Jerusalem. She's looking for holy sites, asking people, where did this happen? Where did that happen? And she did this about 260, 300 years AD. And as she's looking for these sites, people are telling, well, this is where Jesus did this. This is where Jesus did that. Well, she gets to this site, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And this is it from the other side. This church now holds six Christian denominations: Greek Orthodox, Armenian, Apostolic, Roman Catholic, Coptic Orthodox, and Ethiopian Orthodox, and Syriac Orthodox. They all share jurisdiction in this place right here. And we visited, those that were with us, we had an opportunity to visit the place. As we were visiting there, right about here, we got accosted by a bunch of those monks from one of those churches because we got in the way of their parade. And they almost knocked one of our elderly sisters down a set of stairs. And these monks have a habit of getting in fist fights when they don't agree because they are all different. They're not united as a people, and they have equal jurisdiction. So they decided, well, how are we going to keep peace? So they applied a rule to this site, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They applied a rule, it's called the status quo. Status quo, which means the monks of each of these sects have to agree before, all of them, they all have to agree before they can do anything to this building. No changes can be made unless they all agree. So this is the place. You know, there's something a little peculiar in this picture, and if you don't see it, it's right there. You still can't quite see it. You know, I got a circle here. Let's take a closer look. It's a ladder. I saw that ladder when we were there. I thought, well, they must be changing a window or fixing something. This ladder has been there for more than 50 years. You're chuckling now. This ladder has been there since at least 1785 BC. Because these six groups of monks cannot agree on how to take it down. Now, they call this ladder today a miracle ladder because it's lasted that long. In my book, I say this ladder is a testimony against them for their inability to do the simplest of tasks. So how can they care for the truth of God's word? It stands against them. Unwilling to bend, unwilling to listen. How many different ways could they have to remove a ladder that they can't come to an agreement? You know, you pick the youngest guy in the group and say, go up there and get it. It's easy, but they can't do it. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride is just going to keep us down. Humble willingness to listen to each other, to consider each other, to want to know the things of each other will build us up. Philippians 2, verse 4 through 8. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being made found in fashion of, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ, do what is good and right, as Paul put it, being a living sacrifice. You know, there are things that we can do. There's directions that we can go. We need to be able to listen to all people, each one of us, our young people. You know, I'll testify to you that our young people have ideas that we don't even consider. I remember a young man, in my mind, in my book, he's a young man. He had an idea. He said, you know, we ought to have an app for the church. And it only cost X amount. My immediate response, as was most people, that's not going to happen. It's too much. Was it? Was it too much if it reached our children? If it brought back our isolated? Maybe we should have thought more. Maybe we need to consider more. Maybe we should not slap down somebody just because it's not the way we've done it before, or because it costs money, or because it's taken our tie off when we're not comfortable. Maybe we should listen. Ask for more information. Give it good consideration. Duty, unity, and humility. This will bring us where we need to be. This will bring us to what we want to be and should be. You know, with that said, I have a bonus feature. I tricked you. I said three T's and you thought I was done. But one more. Priority. Priority. Well, let's talk for one moment. We have a lot of ministry. We have a lot of church officers. We have many committee members that are going to be elected here this week so that we can progress, so that we can carry this gospel to the world, that we can do the work that is needed here in the church. But we have to be committed to what we set ourselves to do. We have to be committed when we take this obligation and we accept this obligation. It's a commitment that we have to make, and it has to become a priority. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold rather than lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I thought about that. I considered that comment. And I thought, why would he want somebody to be colder than lukewarm? I just struggled over that for a long time. And then I came to the conclusion. Lukewarm are those that say they will. They will serve. They will occupy. They will witness, but they don't. And that's not acceptable. I pray that we are acceptable, humble, unified, duty-driven people of Jesus Christ, gathering in all the tools that are available to us, the technology, the youth, their understanding, their abilities, the old people and their knowledge, the studies they've already put out there for us to put on our technology. I consider this time, you know, things are changing. This is the first time probably in 50 years that Apostle Don McIndoe has not been at this conference. Pretty soon it'll be Apostle Brian McIndoe and Alvin Moser and many others. Time changes. We move on. And all of us have to be ready to do our duty so the church can continue. That is my prayer for each one of us, that this is what our heart is set at. God bless you each.